So we'll be looking this morning at the announcement of the birth of Jesus that comes to Mary, and the God who does impossible things. He does impossible things through Mary, through me, and through you. So let's read Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come with all kinds of busyness in our lives as we prepare for Christmas. We have family coming in, we're preparing meals, we're getting the house ready. We also have work commitments and all kinds of things that students are doing, getting ready for the end before the Christmas break. And so, Lord, with all kinds of things buzzing around in our heads, we pray that you would just quiet us. Some of us may or may not be concerned with an announcement coming up at noon. We pray that we would just hold off, Lord, and focus on your word this morning. We pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you might get the glory and that we might be changed. And may the meditations of all of our hearts, the words of my mouth, be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we're looking at the moment when Mary finds out that she is going to have a baby boy. And the way that she finds out is pretty dramatic. She finds out through the angel Gabriel. Now, if angels, they're not like the little pillow that your Aunt Susie sewed for you and that sits on your couch, okay? Or maybe that you put away, except when she comes over, and then you put it back on your couch, okay? They're not nice little sweet babies. They're scary. And the reason I know that is because every time Gabriel shows up, what does he say? Don't be afraid. That's right. He shows up in Daniel 8 and 9. Scary. He shows up when he announces the birth of John the Baptist. Scary. Mary, too, is scared. Gabriel is a very important angel. He only comes out when there's something big to tell. So, where does he go? Does he go to if he's coming out, he's got to come to a booming metropolis like a New York City or a London or, in that day, Rome, right? Wrong. He goes to Nazareth, which is a podunk town with probably less than 100 people living in it. Okay, well, in that case, if he's going to a podunk town, maybe he's going to a really important person, a VIP, a wealthy, successful, influential, powerful person, right? No, not at all. So we have our middle school, high school students in here. Think about this, okay? This is you. If you're a girl, this is you. Mary was around anywhere from 13 to 17 years old. She was a nobody. Nobody knew who she was. Nobody really, her family cared about her. Nobody outside of her immediate circle cared about her. She wasn't famous. She wasn't well known. She was a nobody. And that's precisely whom God chooses to do amazing things. God loves to show grace to nobodies. And that's exactly what he does to Mary. This is what it says. Verse 28, "And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one.'" Down in verse 30, Gabriel says, you've found favor. The word for favor in the Greek is charis. And what does charis mean? It means grace. So what is grace? Grace is an undeserved gift. It is unmerited favor. In other words, you get something that you just don't deserve, that you didn't do anything to deserve. Okay, whether you are an adult or whether you're a student, I'm guessing that the majority of the people in here grew up in relatively stable homes with parents who loved you or who love you and who are doing things like looking out for your future. And they want you to go to college, and they take you on cool places on vacation, and they do a lot of great stuff for you. There are lots of people out there who just didn't have that. So if that's you and you're blessed, you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, it's just a gift. It's a gift of grace. You may not feel like it's a gift. You may feel like your parents are annoying a lot of the time. But trust me on this one. You've been given a gift of grace. And God does that to nobodies, to people who don't deserve it, who didn't earn it. Mary was not more bright. She wasn't more successful. I doubt she was the prom queen of Nazareth, because God just usually doesn't work that way. He works through nobodies. And if you are here, now there are some people here who you're still trying to figure out what it is that you believe. You may not be a Christian yet, and you're evaluating the claims of Christianity. And man, we're glad you're here. I'm so glad that you are here, and I hope you keep coming back. But if you are a Christian and you know Christ, you've been given the greatest gift you will ever be given in your life. It is a gift that lasts, just keeps on giving and giving and giving through eternity. Why? There's nothing in you that it wasn't because you're smarter, it wasn't because you're more holy. It's just a gift that you have been given. God does that all the time. He's been doing that from the very beginning. In the Old Testament, if you look at who God chooses, who's the group of people that's going to be his people? Hebrew people. What were they doing at the time? Were they ruling the rest of the world? Were they all super good looking and popular? No. What were they? Slaves. They were slaves. God says, you slaves, I'm going to pick you. And he just keeps doing it. He chooses nobodies and he lavishes grace on them. This is how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 1:27. See if you can identify with this. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. As it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Mary has no boast. There's nothing about her that is more compelling than anybody else. There's nothing more compelling in us. God loves to give grace to people who are nobodies. Now, Mary hears this, oh, favored one, you've been given grace. She's a smart girl, though. She's smart. And she probably was a good pious young Jewish girl. Also very smart, because she recognizes that when an angel named Gabriel comes to you and says, you're favored, it probably doesn't mean that you're winning the lottery and that life is going to be simple for you from here on out. And so she's pretty smart. It says she was greatly troubled and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. If you are a Christian, okay, grace is the greatest gift you will ever be given. But it is disruptive. It changes your life. And if it's not changing your life and causing you to do things that you don't really want to do and that are hard for you to do and that put yourself out on the line, it's probably not grace. Like if you're putting Jesus in your back pocket like a little mini action figure and pulling him out when the big test is coming up or, you know, there's something wrong. And I'm not saying don't pray to him when those things happen. You should. But, man, he will have all of you or none of you. Not just a little part on Sundays. And I don't mean that we won't sin. I don't mean we won't screw up. I don't mean that there won't be times when we get off the path and we need to get pulled back on the path. But he wants all of your life. And if you're willing to do that, then he's willing to use a nobody to do amazing things. Like turn a dead person alive. That's what he does. When you become a follower of Jesus, you go from being dead to alive. And that's amazing. God second point, loves to do impossible things to show his mercy and his might. We just sang, holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. He is merciful and he is mighty. Look at verses 31 through 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What is he talking about? This is impossible. Mary is a nobody. Kings are not born in Nazareth. They're born in Rome to the emperor's family. And yet this king, it's going to happen. God loves to do impossible things. There's another little detail in here that Mary observes, and she brings up to the angel Gabriel, you know, I know you're an angel and you don't have a body and everything, but I'm pretty sure I know how this works, and I'm a virgin, and this is, you know, this, what do you mean? And the angel Gabriel just says, the Holy Spirit's going to do it. Don't worry about it. You, as a virgin, are going to give birth to the King of the universe. God loves doing impossible things to show his mercy and his might. And that's why we celebrate the coming of Jesus. It shows his might. He can do whatever he wants. He can make a teenage virgin pregnant and give birth to a son. He can make a nobody give birth to the King of the universe. And he can also turn hard hearts and dead hearts and make them soft and make them alive. He can do that. He can do that in your life. He did it in mine, and he'll do things that you never really anticipated. When I was 16 years old, that's when God took a dead young high school kid who was really scrawny and who wasn't really sure who the heck he was and made him a Christian. And I had no clue where I was going. I didn't know I'd be a pastor. I didn't want to be a pastor then. I'm still not sure if I want to be a pastor today. Now, I love being a pastor, but I had no idea where God was going to take me. But that's what happens. He does impossible things, and he does things through his grace that if we're willing to, he'll change our lives. Why? Because as Gabriel says, I love this verse, verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. Now, this is a very dramatic example, of course. It's easy to look at Mary and say, well, yeah, I mean, pretty sure God's working in her life, you know. And God might be working in that guy two pews up and to the left, or that gal who's two pews back and to the right. But he just doesn't seem to use me. What do you mean God can do impossible things? I mean that God can do impossible things through you. And if you are following him and you are being obedient to him, then no matter how it feels, he's working in your life, and he's doing things in your life. I'll give you an example. This is a place that actually several of us have been to. It's in Uganda. It's in the capital city of Kampala. It's actually a slum called Katwe, and it is a terrible place to grow up, This is actually how it looks, and there are dirt streets and dirt paths that wind through the shanties. There's open sewage that runs alongside most of the streets, and the kids there and the families there have virtually nothing, nothing. And so there's a guy, his name is Robert, and he became a Christian, and he decided that he was going to give his life to Jesus, and he was going to do that by serving the lowliest of the lowly, the nobodies, people in this slum in Katwe. And so he started a soccer ministry. How'd he do that? He went to a dirt place that was kind of open that had glass and different stuff in it. He dropped a soccer ball. Boom, kids everywhere. And he just starts playing with them. And then he starts talking to them. And then he starts bringing food and he feeds them once a day or once a week or whatever. And he gets to know these kids. And then, after that, he starts a chess club in the slums of Katwe for kids. Like, doesn't that seem a little bit weird? I'm sure the kids are coming up, oh yeah, when I was in a private preschool, I studied chess, and my intellectual development is such that I can grasp this game really easily. I mean, chess is a hard game to play. But he starts this chess club, and these boys who are playing soccer, I'm sure because they love Robert, they start coming to the chess club. One of the boys has a kid sister, and she comes along with him. And her older brother hates it, tells her to get away, throws stuff at her as she's coming in. Big brothers, don't do that to your little sister. It's not cool, but it does transcend. Some things transcend cultures, right? They go from one culture to the next. But she's tough, and she hangs in there, and she stays. And she sits down in front of a chessboard. And she's a genius. And they have a little tournament in their little chess, you know, group, and she wins it. And then she goes and she plays educated high school kids, and she beats them. And then she competes on the Uganda national level, and then she wins that. And now she's an international chess champion. She competes. She wants to be a grandmaster eventually. In the first service, I said she wants to be a grand wizard. I don't know if I was in, like, I don't think that's a thing. It's like a Dungeons and Dragons, but not, she wants to be a grand master. So that is weird. That is impossible. And now, like, most of you know this story, because we had the author of the book come here and speak a couple years ago, and then this movie just came out a couple months ago, The Queen of Katwe. That's Robert there on the right, and that's Fiona Mutesi, who is the chess player, who now has a Disney movie about her life. Do you think that when Robert went into Katwe, he thought, you know what, I want to have a Disney movie about me, so I'm going to start a soccer ministry? It doesn't just, like, God loves to do impossible things when we say yes to him, when we say yes. I'll give you another example. This is a portrait of a man named Horatio Spafford, his wife, Anna. They were very, very close to one another. They loved each other. Both Christians, lived in Chicago in the 1800s, the late 1800s. I think that's a portrait of their firstborn, their son, who in 1871 died of pneumonia. And it was a heartbreaking, terrible loss. That same year was the great fire in Chicago that wiped out a huge swath of the city, including his business. He was a prominent lawyer. It burned his office to the ground. His business suffered tremendously. And for the next 2 years, he worked as hard as he could to build his business back up, which he was able to do for the glory of God, to provide for his family, to use his gifts. He worked as hard as he could and was able to regain prominence as a lawyer with his business. So his family, he had four other daughters, and his family decided to take a trip to Europe. And at that point, you took a ship across the Atlantic in order to do that. So they all planned on going. At the last minute, Horatio was called back to an important business matter, and he couldn't go across the Atlantic with his family, but he was going to catch a liner a little bit later after he took care of this business issue. And so Anna and the four daughters are going across on this passenger ship. And in November of 1873, their ship somehow collides with another liner, and it goes down. And so you can imagine, you're there with your four young daughters, and you're doing everything that you can to save them, to rescue them, and it's chaotic and crazy, and a lifeboat from the other boat that didn't sink pulls up and pulls a woman out of the water alone, and she eventually gets on the other ship and goes back. She goes to Europe, and she sends this telegram to her husband: "Saved alone, what shall I do?" And explains that their four daughters have died. Horatio gets on a ship immediately, goes across the Atlantic, and while they are going across the Atlantic, the captain knows about this grief, this terrible heartache that one of his passengers has experienced. And as they are approaching the general location where the ship sank, he pulls his passenger, Horatio Spafford, aside and tells him that they are about to pass over the area where the ship went down. And Spafford goes back into his cabin, and he sits down and he writes a hymn. It's called "It Is Well With My Soul." "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My sin, O the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. His wife Anna wrote about this time in their lives. God gave me four daughters. Now they have been taken from me. Someday I will understand why. And that hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, has been sung by maybe even billions of Christians over the last 150 years. And it has brought comfort to numerous, numerous families who are suffering grief and loss and sorrow. How can God make something out of such a terrible thing? Do you think that Spafford knew as he was writing that down that that was going to be the result? Of course he didn't, but God loves to do impossible things. And he loves to do things even when we think that there is nothing good that can come of it. I'll give you one more example from my life, and I share this because I want you to know that oftentimes taking steps of faith to trust God doesn't end the way we want it to, and it sometimes even feels like failure. It's about 2 years ago this Sunday that I said from here that Leah and I, that our family, by God's grace, we were going to seek to adopt a child. And we had gone through numerous hoops. You have to be certified by the state that you have a safe home. You have to be visited by a social worker. You have to take classes on parenting that the state runs. Very helpful. I wouldn't be a parent if not for those classes that the state offered me. Went through all of these things, and then finally we were certified. We had an adoption agency, and we started. It's really weird. You do this family profile that's essentially a document that says, you know, aren't we an awesome family? Please choose us for these birth moms who know that they're going to give their children up for adoption. So we did that, and there were a couple opportunities, and they chose different families. And then finally, a woman in Florida chose our family, and we were thrilled and nervous and worried. And about a year and a half ago, we went down. Leah and I flew down to Florida, and we met her, talked to her, and you know, there's a lot of financial obligation leading up to this, and she seemed really sweet and came back, and we kept calling her, and you know, we would text. We didn't get much back. We were a little worried about that, but the agency assured us that everything was fine until it wasn't. And October, I remember it was a Thursday because the BSF was in here, and I get a call and find out that she had really intentionally deceived us and had already given birth and was not talking to anybody, and it was over. And it felt like we lost a child, and it felt embarrassing, and we had announced everything, and it just was brutal. And so we kept trying, and in December there's a baby boy that was born in Springfield. Went and saw him on a Thursday night. Met the birth mom first, and then we met this little boy. His breathing was really labored. We weren't quite sure what was happening with him, and so went back home the next day. I went and stayed in the ICU for the whole day, and there was a pediatric heart doctor who examined. They did scans of his heart and came back at the end of the day. What we thought was a minor heart defect, the doctor told us, was actually a major catastrophic heart defect. And we had to know that there would be multiple surgeries, lots of time in the ICU and in the hospital. And so I went home just, I remember praying and talking to Leah on the phone on the way home and crying, and we go home and we've got to make a decision, and we've got like 24 hours to decide, and we're praying and crying, and we finally decide that we can't do it. As horrible as that felt, we did not want to be in the hospital for a year and be away from our other four children that we love, and we just felt like we couldn't do it, and so we said no, and it was awful. And then what was really hopeful and helpful was a couple days later, a couple that could not have children, they were overjoyed to have the opportunity, and they adopted this baby boy. And then we found out about a month ago that he passed away because of his heart issues. And so we, Leah and I, decided that we were not going to pursue this anymore. And we felt like we had said yes enough times. And we felt God's grace and freedom, and we decided that that was enough. We were done. And I don't know if that'll change in 5 years. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. But I say all of that to tell you that when you say yes to big things for God, when you say yes to big things, sometimes it works out like the Queen of Katwe, and sometimes it feels very much like failure. The point is not how it feels. The point is that you are obedient to God and that you trust Him for impossible things. So if you trust Him for impossible things, that's all you need to do. You don't need to worry about the results. And so the question is, will we obey according to His word? Mary did. This beautiful, poetic, you know, this, I mean, so admirable. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. The question is, will you say that? Will you say, "I'm a servant of God. Whatever you want for me, I'll do it." You high school students, middle school students, look at me. You have an opportunity to tremendously influence the people around you for Christ. Tremendous influence. You can invite them to Young Life. You can invite them here to church. You can invite them to whatever else, middle school ministry, boom, whatever it is. You have this incredible opportunity. Some of you guys know Brandon Dehas. He's a great football player, baseball player. He's going to go play Division I. And I was talking to his dad at the Christmas party Friday, and he was telling me about, you know, the football season, how well it went, and his nickname. Did you know that Brandon Dehas's nickname on the football team? It's the Jesus Tank. That's his nickname. The Jesus Tank. Like, it's 3rd and 2. You need to pick up a first down. Who do you put in? The Jesus Tank. He'll pick it up for you. Why do they call him that? Because he doesn't care if people know that he loves Jesus. He tells them about it. And his dad told me that weekend that he gained 274 yards rushing in a game. In one game, he that same weekend had the opportunity to share Christ with two other people, and they came to know Jesus. And his dad said that was way more important than the game. And you don't have to gain 274 yards to have an impact. All you have to do is put yourself out there. You students, you can do that. And you can be part of something impossible. A dead person coming alive for eternity. The rest of you, you work a job. Work your job with excellence and passion. And treat the people that you work with kindness. And don't gossip like everybody else does in the office. Instead, treat them with respect and kindness. And make people scratch their heads that you're working so hard and you're so humble and kind too. And then when they ask you, tell them about Jesus. Tell them to come to church. Invite them here. You can do that. You can do impossible things as long as you're willing to say, let it be to me according to your word, God. I trust you, and I'll follow you wherever you lead, and I'll do what you want me to do. Amen? Let's pray.